Bible reading today comes from 1 Corinthians 13:1-13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
For the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, where he's been encouraging them to understand that despite having differences in who they are, their personalities, their beliefs, their understandings, differences through being given different gifts by the Holy Spirit, that they are all one and they are all equal. No one is more important and less important. However, of course, God has given different roles for the people to perform. And he gives them spiritual gifts, those things which are necessary to fulfill the calling God has given one. And this does, of course, include leadership in the church. So having established these principles, Paul is now going to share what is the most important component in living together as a community. It is important to understand that God has made us to be one and he has made us all equal. However, there is something even more important than this understanding. And it has to do with our hearts and our attitude towards one another. It is so important because it is so powerful that it cannot fail. And without it, everything we do is of no worth. And so what is this thing? It is love. More precisely, the quality of love that God loves with, or what we as Christians would call the love of Christ, or the love of God. So Paul concludes 1 Corinthians 12 with these words, and now I will show you the most excellent way. And he shifts from talking about spiritual gifts to love. And of course, with these words, he clearly shows that everything he has just spoken about needs to be done in a particular way, and in the most excellent way. And that most excellent way is love. Love is needed to animate everything we do together. In fact, without the love of Christ permeating our fellowship and our relationships, everything we do is dead, is lifeless, and it will be destructive. So Paul shares how people can have the most amazing spiritual gifts, but if they do not have love, or they do not use them in love, they don't treat people with love, whatever they do is as good as nothing. Without doing or saying things with love, you are only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but a resounding gong is not only a noise with no worth or value, it is actually highly unappreciated and irritating. No one wants to listen to a noisy, resounding gong or an annoying, clanging cymbal. It's not fun. It's not nice. Paul is revealing to those in the Corinthian church that you can have the most amazing set of spiritual gifts and abilities, but if you're a person who does not exercise these gifts with love, you are useless to God. So Paul is speaking into the situation he has heard about in Corinth. There are those who think highly of themselves and of their gifts, and they aren't exercising them in love towards their fellow Christian brothers and sisters. They aren't using them to build up the whole church. But they're using them to make themselves look good, feel good, to puff themselves up, to exercise control over others, to get their own way. Love has to be the animating force behind everything that we do, or it counts as nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:3. Even if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. And this is an incredible statement. It's an astounding statement. It's a powerful statement about the necessity of love. A person can give up to God everything that they own. They can give it all away. They can even be martyred for God, which means being killed for God's sake. But without the love of God in you and a part of what you do, even the most extreme selfless acts are worthless. Worthless. Now, I don't know how many times in my life, over the course of my lifetime, that I've heard people share stories where they stopped going to church or they left Christianity, not from this church, but from all over. They left Christianity because someone treated them without any love. Or the church community treated them without any love. And it leaves me so sad. And pulling my hair out and left thinking, why? Why would a Christian or a group of Christians treat anyone like that? It's like what Jesus said to the Pharisee, you've strained out a gnat, but you've swallowed a camel. So having set out just the sheer magnitude of the importance of love, Paul defines what he understands love to be. But it's important to understand that Paul isn't just setting out some principles that he's sort of come up with. What Paul is doing is he's looking at the love displayed in Jesus, who he knows Jesus to be, and he's saying that's what true love is. That's the true depth of love. That's what love really is. The love of Jesus is patient. You noticed? It is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. Nor is it proud. It is never rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. The love of Jesus does not delight in anything evil, but rejoices in the truth. The love of Jesus always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. But most of all, the love of Jesus never fails. Now this love is beyond anything anyone can live up to. The only person who has ever loved like this perfectly is Jesus, or even close to is Jesus. Which is why we love him and dedicate our lives to him. We have seen in him the most excellent way which we have benefited from. And it's a love which, having received, we are then asked by Jesus to make a part of our lives. So although it is a love we can never live up to, it's a love we strive towards. And we allow God to measure us by this love. Now the thing about each of the aspects of love is that without any of these aspects, whatever we have in our relationships with each other ceases to be love. Whenever one of the attributes are missing, it is no longer love. They are like ingredients in a cake. Everything needs to be mixed together. The first two aspects outlined by Paul are positive attributes. Love must show patience towards others. We must be tolerant of other people's failings and shortcomings. Not outright accept shortcomings, but be willing to give people room so when they do stuff up, to get back on their feet and to put things right and to try again and again and again. Love must also be kind, generous, caring, and do what is best for other people or another person, and in the nicest practical possible way. The next three are a group related to the negative aspects of our psychological ego, which cannot be part of our relationships of love. There can be no envy, so hatred towards another because they have something that you want, and desiring to take that from them because they have it and you don't. There can be no boasting or pride, so the act of trying to make people think that you're better than what you actually are and telling them how good you are, or your personal belief that you think you're actually better than other people and have greater worth than them. The next four are a group of things which also have no place in love, being rude. So being offensive or condescending and putting people down, making people feel bad about themselves. Then we've got seeking what is beneficial to you rather than what is beneficial to others or the whole group. Or wanting to always get things your way rather than being willing to compromise and submit at times. There's being easily angered. So it's not about becoming, it's not about never becoming angry, it's about how quickly and what about you become angry and the threshold that you have about of what gets you angry. Love does not get angry over small things. It does not get angry over someone sitting in your spot. It does not get angry over overcooking the dinner. Anger should only come when dealing with serious matters of great importance where there has been significant negative impact on people's or on a person's life. Love must not keep bringing up the past in order to hold someone's past against them in the future and present. God doesn't hold us accountable for who we've been in the past, but only on who we are in the present. And so we should do the same for others. The next two elements are kind of like opposites. Love has no evil motive behind it, but rather it has honest, truthful motives always. So love does not delight in anything evil being done to anyone. And in contrast, love rejoices when people have honest motives and are not being deceptive and are being truthful. Paul then outlines four more essential elements of love. It always protects. Love looks out for others and guards them against those and those things which would cause harm. Love must involve trust. Without trust, a person cannot commit themselves to being vulnerable to another. So in order for people to be vulnerable and open up, there must be trust. And when we see the nature of trust between Jesus and God the Father, there is complete trust which allows them to succeed in bringing about their goals. The Father trusted Jesus with the task of purely revealing his character and will, trusting him to be willing to suffer and die to save humanity. And Jesus had to trust God the Father that he would be raised back to life after he died. Love always hopes. Here we see the never give up aspect of love. Love has an optimistic confidence in the other. It is willing to endure all kinds of hardship for the other, including at times even being hurt by the other party. Love always perseveres. But there is a promise tied to this love, you know. This true love, I've said it before already. What is it? It never fails. It never fails. When there is this quality of love shared between people, or between God and Himself and His triune nature, or with God and us, it never fails. What an amazing promise. No matter what our differences are, if we commit to love one another, the community of believers cannot fail to remain united and one. But for love to be love and fully effective, it must also be reciprocal. We see this even in God Himself. If there was not perfect love between Father, Son, and Spirit, salvation and redemption would not have been achieved. In a sense, even God's love for us requires our return of loving Him to be fully effective, because without our response of love towards God, He is not able to entrust us with His Holy Spirit. He's not able to entrust us with responsibilities and helping to look after and build up His people. Thus, we cannot know the full blessings of God without love for God. But this is certainly true for human relationships. If only one partner commits to love, then what? Then that relationship is doomed to fail. A marriage requires both to commit to love. And church communities require all to commit to love one another. The greater the love shared in the Christian community, the greater the strength of the relationships and the internal strength of the church to withstand all manner of things which threaten it. Remember, in Revelation, it is the seemingly weak church which is actually the strongest because of their love for Jesus and each other. So, having defined what Christian love is, Paul once again shows how spiritual gifts are subject to and remain underneath in importance to love. And he uses the analogy of being a child and a child's way of thinking to being an adult and a more mature way of thinking. The analogy is used because spiritual gifts for the building up of the whole are only of use in the current age between Christ's resurrection and His second coming. After Christ comes again, we will no longer have differing views and perspectives on God and His will, for we will fully know Him and be fully known by God. Because we will know Him face to face. The spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit are given because we do not yet know God completely, and we have not yet been made perfect in character. However, there are some things which will always remain. Faith will always remain. Hope will always remain. Love will always remain. And the greatest of these three is love. God is love. And so we will always live in the perfect love of God when Jesus returns and renews all creation. But here and now, love must be the animating force behind everything we do. It must be something we strive towards. And not just any love, but the love of Christ. Without this love as a part of what we do, whatever we do, no matter how grand, is of no use. But with this love in our fellowship, well, this comes with a promise. It never fails. Love is the greatest attribute of God, and it is the driving force behind everything He does. So let me encourage you, as Paul does, in the most excellent of ways. Let us love one another. Amen.